Romans chapter 1. And let me say this, if you're coming here and a visitor, because we've been going through the sermon series the last few weeks. And, you know, I oftentimes preach on sermons about how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, you know, how to be good at raising kids and stuff like that. But you're kind of in the middle of a sermon series that's pretty heavy. Because we're talking about the dark history of the Roman Catholic Church. And so I don't always preach sermons like this. But let me also say this, that we have a lot of information to cover on the history of the pedophilia and the sexual scandals within the Catholic Church. And so I'm not going to go in super detail explaining the reprobate doctrine because there simply isn't time. I'm just showing you the history of the disgusting nature of a religion that is not, it's not a new thing. That's what we're understanding in the sermon series. It's not just something that in today's world, there's all these scandals they're trying to cover up. This has been happening for 1,700 years.
Right.
Say, why 1,700? Because they started 1,700 years ago and go to the Roman Empire and before the Catholic Church. In the Roman Empire, the same sorts of scandals went on. So in Romans chapter 1, notice what it says in verse number 24 where the Bible reads, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, Romans 1 is really famous for being the passage that talks about sodomy and homosexuality. It's the place in the New Testament that really covers this. You say, why is it that they don't talk about it more in the New Testament? Well, because quite honestly, it wasn't as prevalent back then.
Right.
See, when it's something that's around you everywhere you go, all the time you go out to the mall and you see guys dressed as women, well, it's something you have to cover. Because it's around you all the time.
Right.
And look, we see it all the time. We think it's normal. It's not normal.
No, yeah.
It's never been normal.
Yep.
And look, I grew up in West Virginia. And in West Virginia, look, it's a really old country area. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not something you see that's common. But when I go back and visit, the times I've been back to the U.S., you know, when I was in the U.S., I was living in California. I visited the East Coast, and now it's everywhere.
Yeah.
It's not just isolated in California in the U.S. No, it's everywhere now. And so since it's something that's around, you must have an opinion on it if you're a person who's preaching the Word of God,
right,
or if you're a church. And see, Romans 1 is talking about this, and before it really talks about, you know, the homosexuality aspect, it talks about basically rejecting the Creator.
Yeah.
See, people that have decided to be sodomites and the LGBT agenda, they are rejecting the Creator. They're rejecting the God of the Bible.
Right.
Now, some of those people will claim to believe in God, but it's not the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
And so they might claim to believe in God, but it's still not the same God as the Bible.
Right.
Because our God is a holy God.
Yeah.
Don't we sing the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy"? That
right.
doesn't fit with the LGBT agenda. Verse number 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." And so the Bible speaks about people that are filled with lust of their own hearts. They reject Creator God, and then God gives them over to vile affections. What does that teach you? It teaches you they're not born that way.
Yeah.
They're not born. God creates people with having a normal mind.
Yeah.
There's normal desires that when you get married to someone of the opposite gender, those are things once you're married, okay? He didn't create people as homosexuals. He didn't create people as sodomites. He said, how did they become that way? Because they rejected the Creator God. They got filled with their lusts, and eventually God says, I'm rejecting you.
Yeah.
But look, Jesus died for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Right. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him. So it's not like Jesus didn't die for these people. He died for everybody.
Right.
But unfortunately, some people reject God, and eventually God says, you know what? I've been merciful. Eventually he gives them over to vile affections. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? Verse number 27. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another." So it says with men, the natural use is the woman. God designed men to be attracted to women, and women to be attracted to men.
Right.
That's normal.
Yeah.
But when you're growing up, as a guy, you're going to be attracted to women, and in women, you're attracted to men. That's the natural use. Look, it's not normal. Now, one thing people like to say is, well, in nature, you know, it's really common that you'll have male dogs with male dogs. Yeah, that's an animal.
Yeah.
Right.
I don't believe in evolution.
Yeah.
Right.
It's like, yeah, you know, that's what the animals do. It's like, you're kind of proving my point. The Bible uses the term brute beasts. Okay, that's something that animals do. Okay? Yeah. That's not something that normal people do.
Right.
Because guys are created to desire women, and women are created to desire men. That's the natural use the Bible speaks about. It says men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And because people reject the God of the Bible, they get filled with those lusts. Quite honestly, they reap consequences for those things.
Oh, yeah.
You know, when you look at the LGBT agenda, honestly, most of them die at a pretty young age.
Yes.
Why? Because that lifestyle is not very healthy.
Amen.
And look, when you reject the rules of the Bible, haven't we proven from the Bible that it's unhealthy to live a sinful life?
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's literally unhealthy to live a sinful life and be a drunkard and a drug addict and a sodomite. Those things are not healthy for you, and quite often they get diseases and die at a young age.
Yeah.
Now, let's go back to 1051 AD. This is 1,000 years ago, okay? And this is going to be the most famous example. And the first point we have in the sermon is we're going to look at the most famous example that really illustrated the problems with the pedophilia and the sexual scandals within the Catholic Church. Okay? There was a Benedictine monk named St. Peter Damian, and he wrote a book called the Liber Gomorianus. Okay? Liber is like libre, book, and Gomorianus is Gomorrah. So the literal translation is the Book of Gomorrah. So basically, this Benedictine monk wrote this Book of Gomorrah, and he illustrated all the problems within his own religion, okay? If you look throughout history of the Catholic Church, it is not just Martin Luther that tried to reform the Catholic Church. There have been many people throughout the ages that tried to separate from the Catholic Church or proclaim, you know, all of the sin within the Catholic Church, but they still claim to be Catholic, okay? And so here's someone who is a Catholic, but he realizes, you know, we got a real problem in our religion. We have a real problem with pedophilia and homosexuality. And he wrote this book called The Book of Gomorrah. And it discussed it. It talked about the vices of the clergy, including sodomy and the consequent need for reform. Now, let me just say that I'm just quoting this where it says the vices of the clergy. Look, a vice is like a bad habit.
Yeah.
Smoking is a vice. It's a bad habit that people hold to as a crutch. Look, you know, being a sodomite or being a pedophile, that's not a vice.
Right.
That's a wicked abomination.
Okay? Yes.
So I'm just quoting from this, but it's not a vice. It's a wicked sin in the eyes of God.
Okay? Yeah.
And so here's a quote from the book, a recap of the book which I read. Alas, it is shameful to speak of it. It is shameful to relate such a disgusting scandal to sacred ears. I agree with that. A disgusting scandal, it's not nice to the ears.
Yeah.
That's why I said, you know, after we get through this series, you know, there's going to be a lot of, you know, more pleasant sermons, because it's not something we want to always think about.
Right.
We have to preach on it, because this is the religion of our country, and this is the truth on the history of the Catholic Church. But look, it's not pleasant to always think about this. You know, we're not designed to always be thinking about these disgusting scandals. It's better to just kind of be, the Bible says, be simple concerning evil. So it's not something you want to always talk about. So I agree with this. It's a disgusting scandal to sacred ears. But if the doctor fears the virus of the plague, who will apply the cauterization? If he is nauseated by those whom he is to cure, who will lead sick souls back to the state of health? So what he's saying in this book is, if we don't discuss what the problem is, we cannot help our pedophile priests be reformed. Now, like I said, I don't agree 100% with everything that's being said here. Because we're going to see in this sermon that the Catholic Church for a long time has tried to cure the pedophiles within their own religion, and they've had no success. And they've admitted to it, they have no success. But I will say this, that if we don't preach about it, how are we going to realize the problem in our country, the problem with this religion?
Right,
how are
yeah.
we going to be motivated to get them saved before no. they end up becoming pedophiles and end up becoming sodomites?
Man.
And so it is something we need to talk about. So I don't 100% endorse this book, because, you know, my goal is not to try to help cure a pedophile of being a normal person. Because the Bible gives a death penalty on the pedophiles. But I will say this, it is something that I believe that we need to preach, though. Because it is the truth of the religion of this country. And so in verse 28, the Bible reads in Romans 1, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay? A normal person has a normal mind. Now look, you have to understand there are a lot of sins that are kind of normal to the human. Most sins are common to man, as the Bible says. You know, it's normal for a guy to lust after someone. I mean, it's not right, but it is something that both a guy and a girl will sin with, where they think of someone in the wrong way of the opposite gender. All of us lie from time to time. You know, all of us have done things that are wrong. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. We all think foolish thoughts. Okay?
Yeah, right.
Those are normal sins. But look, there are some sins that are not normal. It's not normal to desire another guy if you're a guy. It's not normal to desire another woman if you're a woman. The Bible says it's against the natural use. It's not normal for a grown man or a grown woman to desire a child.
Right.
Like,
yeah.
What in the world? And it's like, look, if that's your desire, then this is the wrong church for you. Because we want to keep children safe in here, as our quote said in the bulletin.
Yep.
Look, I have a young son. I want to keep him safe.
Yep.
And this is not a place where we just fill this place full of pedophiles. You know,
right,
if you're
yeah.
a pedophile, you know, we don't want you here.
Yep.
Yep.
That's the truth. And look, you know, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but if people are just really bad people, we want to keep the children safe.
Yeah.
How can you say that you love children and you love pedophiles at the same time?
Mm-hmm. Right.
I love children. I love my son. I want my son to be safe. And it's like at our church, you don't see a separate nursery where somebody is watching kids and you don't have access to your son. You have no clue what's going to happen. Look, at most churches, they will have a separate nursery and you'll have people watching your kids. I remember my parents had a story one time. And my parents, you know, this was, you know, before... Actually, it was after my sister was born. My sister was older than me. I'm not sure if I was born or not. But they visited a church for the first time. It was actually a Baptist church. And they visited the church, and then they showed up, and then they didn't have anybody to work in the nursery. And my mom was the one who ran the nursery for that day as a first-time visitor. It's like my parents just showed up, and they're like, oh, we don't have anyone to watch these kids. Can you just watch the kids? It's like, you don't even know who my mom is. Look, obviously my mom is, you know, a godly lady. She's a very nice person, but they're letting some random person they do not know watch kids. Look, I'm not letting random people watch my son.
Right, yeah.
That's not safe.
Yep. Yeah.
You say, well, it's a church. Look, have you opened the newspapers before? How many times do these scandals happen in churches?
Right. Yeah.
Right.
And yes, we're preaching about the Catholic Church. The scandals happen in all kinds of churches.
Yeah.
You can look at the Baptist churches, the Lutheran churches, the whatever churches, and scandals happen. You say, why? Because they don't keep kids in a safe environment. And because you make it a breeding ground for pedophiles, because they know that's a place where they can get access to kids.
Yeah.
Right.
And so look, we're not going to do that at our church. We keep the kids with their parents in the services. And there's a reason why we do that. We want to keep them safe. And so let me just quote you from this book again. With these words, St. Peter Damian introduces the Book of Gomorrah. Undoubtedly the most stirringly eloquent and impassioned denunciation of sexual perversion ever penned by a Catholic saint. This is a Catholic, okay? It's a Catholic, well not saint, because you have to be saved to be a saint.
Yeah.
He's a Catholic, okay? And he is talking about the filthy nature of his own church, okay? Here's what you have to understand. Look, if you're not a pedophile, you don't want to be associated with pedophiles.
Yeah.
Right.
Let me give you an example of this. In America, in prisons, most people in prison hate pedophiles. You say, why? Because there's a lot of pedophiles in prison. And because if you're in prison, people might think you're a pedophile. And so if you're not a pedophile, you hate them because that's considered the worst sin there is.
Yeah.
And look, I agree. I can't think of a worse sin than being a pedophile. That's disgusting. I think that's worse than murder, in my opinion. I can't think of anything that's worse. And if you're a normal person, you don't want to be associated with it. You say,
yeah.
What are you talking about? Well, who knows who Jeffrey Dahmer is? Jeffrey Dahmer, he's the famous American most famous serial killer, probably, him or Ted Bundy, in the history of the U.S., maybe in the world. Now, do you know how Jeffrey Dahmer died? In prison, he was bragging to another prison mate about all of the kids he had molested. You know what happened? One of the other prison inmates murdered both of them in prison. Why? Because of the fact he's bragging about molesting a child, and the person who killed him is like, that's disgusting.
Right.
It's like, man, how can you be bragging about it? You say, I thought Jeffrey Dahmer, I thought he felt so sorry, and at the end of his life, he's like, oh,
you know, I was taught evolution growing up, and that's why I rejected God. And I realize now that who the true God is. No, he died because he was bragging about being a pedophile. And then one of the other inmates told him, look it up for yourself. That is how Jeffrey Dahmer died. Look, they can't be reformed.
Yeah.
He never changed. And so look, if you're a normal person, like I'm assuming this Peter Damian is a normal person. I'm assuming he's not a pedophile. And obviously, when your religion is full of pedophiles, it's kind of being disgusting being associated with it.
Yeah.
Imagine if you're just a Catholic priest, but you're not a sodomite. You're not a pedophile. You're not going to want to be associated with that. You say, why? Because so many Catholic priests obviously are sodomites and pedophiles.
Yeah.
You can open up the newspaper, and every single week you see it. It's a fact. Everybody knows it. And so the Book of Gomorrah, this book by this man, also written here, it says, although it was written almost 1,000 years ago, the Book of Gomorrah in many ways seems addressed to our own times. Associating the phenomena of clerical homosexual behavior in pederasty. Now, pederasty means being a pedophile.
Yeah.
Except when they say pederasty, what they're saying is that it's normal. Basically, that you have just like a young child. Like that it's a normal thing. And he's saying in this, there's a connection between homosexuality and being a pedophile. Those are not my words. That's the words from this Book of Gomorrah. And he says there's a connection between being a homosexual and being a pedophile, except when he says pederasty, he's saying it's normal. It's known that in the Greek culture and in the Roman culture, it was normal to have a young child as your sex slave. It's disgusting, but they considered it normal, and they invented a word for it because it was so common. And within the Catholic Church, it has always been very common. And then it says here, the Book of Gomorrah offers a scathing analysis of the evil of sodomy while also expressing compassion for those who have fallen into such vice and the possibility of their redemption by the aid of divine grace. So, according to this book, this Peter Damian, he has a lot of friends that are pedophiles, and he feels real bad for them. Now, I want you to understand something. I feel bad for the children that have been harmed.
Right.
But unfortunately, a lot of these children that are being harmed in churches, they grow up and they become the pedophile themselves.
Right. Yeah.
That is very common. Now, I feel bad for all of them that when they were a child this happened, but when they become the evil person, I don't feel bad for them anymore. I feel bad for the one who's been victimized, but I don't feel bad for the one who becomes a full-grown adult and is doing that to other people. Okay? I don't feel bad for them. So look, I'm not trying to help restore them to being a normal person. I don't have compassion for the pedophile.
Right.
You say, I thought you were supposed to be all love. Look, I don't have compassion for pedophiles. And you look in the Bible, and the Bible talks about people that you hate as a good thing throughout the Book of Psalms.
Amen.
Now, this is not the normal person out there, though. Look, I love the vast majority of people, and because I really love children, I don't want anything to happen to any of these children.
Amen.
Not just my son, but any of the children. I want them to be safe.
Right.
Okay. And look, our society is just like so obsessed with helping the pedophile out. It's like, good night. I mean, why don't you just read the Bible and see what the Bible says about it? I'm not trying to restore them back to being a normal person. Okay? And it says it also urges the permanent defrocking of clerics who are habituated to homosexual behavior and endorses the permanent confinement of those guilty of child sex abuse. So in this book, his solution is that if someone we find out is committing homosexuality with a lot of other guys as a priest, that we should punish them. Now, here's a big problem with this. Because when it comes to them being homosexuals, it's with young children.
Yeah.
And so don't say that's homosexuality. No, that's pedophilia.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, no, they shouldn't just get a punishment for being a pedophile.
Right.
There is a punishment the Bible lists.
Right, yeah.
But not just like, oh, here's a little punishment, you know. Man, that just say 20 Hail Marys, and all will be fine. Just, you know, confess your sins to another priest, and all will be fine. That's not the punishment the Bible says.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he says, well, if people are pedophiles, we should just confine them. Basically like a prison for the pedophiles. It's like, do you know how much money that countries spend on protecting pedophiles from being killed? And just like, we'll just put them in a safe place because we can't have them around normal people. But, you know, we don't want to, like, you know, do the old-fashioned death penalty that's throughout the Bible and throughout our history. We just want to protect them. Well, you know, you should just do what the Bible says.
Yeah.
This is the most famous example. And like I said, those are not my words. That is the Book of Gomorrah written by a Catholic priest, okay? But I want you to understand, when we look at the dark history of the Roman Catholic Church, you can go all the way back to ancient Rome, okay? This existed before the Catholic Church existed. It was the 4th century AD when Constantine supposedly saw the vision in the sky, okay? And all of a sudden, the Roman Catholic Church was born. They went from hating Christians to supposedly becoming Christians. In reality, they basically morphed the Roman religion and all their false gods with this new Christian religion, okay? And so in ancient Rome, this existed. In ancient Rome, it was actually socially normal for older men to prefer younger boys over young men. That's weird. They're saying this is normal, that it was common in Rome that they preferred young boys being married to a wife, okay? However, sodomy was still frowned upon. So basically, people thought sodomy was weird during that time period. So the only young men available to become sexual partners were slaves whose rights were unprotected. So basically, it was illegal as a Roman to have another Roman as your 10-year-old slave, okay, which they call pederasty. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but pederasty, okay? So basically what they did is, as Rome conquered the world, they were allowed to buy someone from another country as a sex slave. You say, these aren't pleasant words. Hey, I warned you, this wasn't the most pleasant sermon. This is the truth, though. Yeah. That is what they did in ancient Rome. Look, I feel sorry for the person that was bought as a slave and couldn't do anything about it. Yeah. Can you imagine that if you were a young child, somebody buys you, takes you out of your home from your parents, and you get abused? You know what often ends up happening? Oftentimes, those kids grow up and they hate God.
Yeah.
They blame God because of what happened. That's why you need to preach against it.
Right.
Yeah.
And they blame God due to what happened. Look, I knew somebody in college, and this girl, you know, when she was growing up, she grew up in a home full of molesters. Her whole family. Brothers, cousins, you know, parents. It was a really weird environment, okay? And she was molested quite a bit growing up. She got invited to a Baptist church, and she heard the gospel during a revival week. And this is what she told me, okay? In her own words, that when she heard the gospel, that she kept hearing it day after day, and for 1 week, she did not get saved. And the reason why was because part of her hated God. She was really angry about what had happened to her. Because she had been abused growing up, and naturally she ended up, you know, blaming God for it. Even though it's not God's fault, we're not doing what the Bible says, and this is why this problem exists. But she kind of blamed God. And then after a week, she ended up getting saved.
Amen.
But it took, you know, a week for her to end up getting saved. You know, one amazing thing that happened after that is that after she got saved, she was never abused ever again.
Wow.
And just a short time later, she was actually taken out of her home, and there was teachers in her community that actually raised her as parents, because her whole family were a bunch of reprobates and weirdos. And God actually protected her after she got saved. But she told me that it was hard for her to accept the gospel because of the fact she had been molested so many times. I wonder how many Catholic children in our country hear the gospel and they reject it because of the fact they were molested in the Catholic Church. I wonder how many. That's just one story I know of, a personal story. I'm sure that story's happened so many times. I'm sure there are a lot of kids in our country that we preach the gospel to these teens, and we don't know their situation, and you're wondering, why is this 13-year-old boy not getting saved? Because usually they accept the gospel.
Right. Yeah.
They embrace it. It makes sense, the gift of God is eternal life, but how many people reject the gospel because of what was done in the church? And that is why we want to make sure this church knows that we don't accept that sort of behavior. Mm-hmm. We're not going to have a safe haven for the pedophiles and have a separate room of a nursery and things like that.
Yep.
We don't want to create this atmosphere where that happens. I want to keep the children safe in this place. And this was very common in ancient Rome. Now, let me say this, that this isn't really part of the sermon, but supposedly the reason why it was common in the Roman culture, if you look at the historian Herodotus, which is known as the father of history, because he's really the first one to pin down history, he basically bragged about that the Greeks introduced the Romans to having little children as slaves. Actually, he bragged about introducing it to the Persian Empire as well. It's like, what a weird thing to brag about.
Right.
And he said they thought it was unnormal and weird, but we introduced it and made it normal in their society. Well, I feel bad that they adopted the Greek culture then in their society. But that's what was happening in the Roman society. Now turn to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. And you say, why did it become so common? Well, according to an article I read, which doesn't really look at it as being a bad thing, it says it was seen as an act of power, and most emperors had young boys for this purpose. So basically, you were seen as basically being more powerful if you had a lot of young children for that purpose. Isn't that weird? I mean, talk about disgusting that the more children you have, the more powerful you look. And that's what it says here. It came out of Greek influence and was passed on in the Roman culture. Christianity put a stop to the practice of sodomy and pedophilia by condemning homosexuality.
Right.
According to this article, what stopped it from being so common is that people actually preached against it.
Right.
Yeah. See, I can't believe you're talking about, well, maybe I want to prevent it from existing in our country.
Yep. Right.
And according to this article, which is not a Christian article, when they preached against it, it put a stop to it.
Right.
When people actually preached against it. But go to a Baptist church here in the Philippines. Look up a random one and see if they'll ever preach against it.
Right.
They will never preach against it.
Yeah.
And according to this article, it was stopped because there was actually men of God who stood behind the pulpit and preached with authority what the Bible says.
Right. Yeah.
And then would to God in our country, some people would be raised up and do the same thing. I hope one day that as a result of our church, we have churches all throughout Luzon that are doing the same thing we're doing. Soul winning, preaching hard against sin, and it can help get rid of this problem.
Right? Amen.
Right.
And here's the thing. If we don't do it, as a Baptist church that proclaims to believe the Bible, who is going to do it? You have to realize the Catholic Church is not going to die anytime soon.
Right. Yeah.
This problem's not going to die anytime soon. I don't know if you've noticed, but you just walk outside and it's a real problem in our country.
Right. Yeah.
It's not going to change.
Yep.
And if nobody preaches against it, it's going to be common.
It's good.
It's becoming common.
Yeah.
Because nobody is preaching against it. Now, in Leviticus 18, verse 22, it says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Okay? Now look, according to the Bible in this verse, for a guy to lie with another guy, it's an abomination.
Yeah.
Right.
Now look, abomination is a really, really strong word for something God really hates.
Right.
Look, there's a lot of sins. Not all of them are abominations, though. But according to the Bible, in Leviticus 18, it is an abomination for a guy to be with another guy. It's not normal. Turn to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20. And you say, well, it doesn't mention, you know, being a pedophile, though. Well, I would disagree with that because if you go to Genesis chapter 19, you will see that there are also young children in the society of Sodom and Gomorrah that were already, you know, sodomites, which means the way they were recruited is through pedophilia.
Yeah.
Okay. But I will say this, that you say, well, you know, why is it that the Bible doesn't really talk about being a pedophile? Look, it's implied when you talk about sexual scandals, because that's far worse.
Yeah.
That's far worse than being a sodomite. It's far worse. And so it's implied. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So, you say, what is Leviticus 20, verse 13 saying? Well, I'll actually not interpret it for you. What I'm going to do is actually use a Catholic from history that interpreted this verse. Okay? And so we're going to look at the words of John Chrysostom.
Okay?
I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But look, this is his opinion of that verse. And you're welcome to think whatever you want on Leviticus 20, 13. I'm just showing you the dark history of the Roman Catholic Church. And here's what one of their early people had an opinion about. This is what he said. Now let me say this, that this was in the 4th century AD. And as John Chrysostom preached this, obviously it was a real problem in the start of the Roman Catholic Church. Right when the church started in the 4th century AD, they're having to preach against it. You say, why? Well, as I mentioned earlier, if you're someone who's in prison and you're not a pedophile, you don't want to be associated with it.
Right.
And so if you're someone who's not a pedophile and you're not a homosexual, you're not going to want to be associated with it.
Yep. Yeah.
And so here are his words. He said these people, talking about homosexuality, talking about sodomy, are deserving both of men and women to be driven out in stone. According to him, you should stone to death the person who's a homosexual. Those are not my words. That's the words of the Catholic priest.
Yeah.
He says homosexuals should be stoned. He also says in his sermon, he said, "Made thyself a dog out of a man." And he said, "More shameless than dogs." Basically, he compares them to animals.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Right.
This is a Catholic priest. It's not my opinion. It's the same thing you heard Manny Pacquiao say, what, like 5 years ago?
Right.
Same sort of thing. That's his opinion. Now turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now realize that we are at no point are trying to take over the government and install the laws of the Bible. I'm just showing you what a Catholic priest said about the Roman religion. And he said basically we need to put to death the priests that are committing homosexuality.
Right.
Those are the words of a Catholic priest. That is not my interpretation. That's his words in the 4th century A.D. Why? Because society used to think it was a really disgusting sin.
Right.
You say, why don't we think it's disgusting anymore? Because you see it all the time.
Yeah.
You become desensitized.
Yep.
When you see things happening all the time, it seems normal.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
When you don't see it happening, it doesn't seem normal. Let me give you an example. Because in the Philippines, it's illegal to get a divorce. We're the only country where it's illegal. But you know, in America, half of people get a divorce. Now look, my parents did not get divorced, and nobody in my family really got divorced. And so for me, growing up, it was really weird hear about people being divorced, even though it's very common. And so I started to hear about friends of mine whose parents were getting a divorce, and I'm like, oh, your parents are getting divorced? I'm like, are you kidding? Because I thought it was like really, really obscure. I didn't think it was very common, then realized years later it actually is very common. But to me it was very strange because in my family tree, nobody gets divorced. So it was very strange to me. See, you have to understand that in our country, we can very easily become desensitized because we see it everywhere.
Right.
It's still not normal.
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. And so let's talk about the early days. So we talked about the most famous example within the Catholic Church in their history. We talked about the Roman Empire before the Catholic Church started. And now we're transitioning to the early days of the Catholic Church with John Chrysostom in the 4th century AD, right after they started. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. What the Bible is saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is the things that are existing now have always been like that and always will be like that.
Yeah.
Look, in today's world, open up a paper here in the Philippines and there's some Catholic priests involved in some scandal.
Yeah.
What you have to understand is, it's not a new problem.
Right,
right.
See, there's no new thing under the sun. It's a problem today. It's been a problem for 1,700 years, since before that, when the Roman Empire took over.
Mm-hmm.
Go back to before the time of Jesus Christ. Julius Caesar was before the time of Jesus Christ. It was a problem all the way back then. It's always been, it always will be, because there is no new thing under the sun. Okay, look at verse number 15. And let me just quote you something else as you're looking at verse 15. In the 4th century AD, there was also something called the Council of Elvira, or the Synod of Elvira, S-Y-N-O-D. And this was in the very early days of the Roman Catholic Church. They had a big problem in the early days of the Roman Catholic Church, though. I'll let you guess what that is. They had a big problem with sodomy and pedophilia. And they said, this is out of control. We need to have a council to figure out how to deal with this. Like, you know, the Pope a few months ago had this big council in February. Like, we have this big problem, it's a scandal, and they had this big, like, 4-day conference or something like that to try to figure out how to deal with it. Look, that's what's going on in the very beginning. You've been around for 1,700 years, you haven't figured it out? It's like, good night. I mean, I don't like our government. I don't trust the government. They have all these programs that never happen. But 1,700 years, and yet people today still think, man, I think they're going to get it fixed. They're never going to get fixed.
Right.
It's like, good night. In the 4th century, when they first started the Council of Elvira, and what was it about? They said, well, we got to figure out how to curb the sexual misdeeds of the clergy. Basically, that all of these priests have these sex slaves, lots of fornication, lots of kids out of wedlock, and all this homosexuality going on within the priests. Look, these are supposed to be men of God.
Yeah.
These are supposed to be the people you look at as godly people.
Right.
As an example.
Yeah.
But the problem was, priests made a very good salary. They had a lot of money. With a lot of money, they were able to buy all these slaves. And they were wicked people. Now look, in today's world, you could look at statistics, and they're going to tell you that priests have low salaries. It's a lie, though. Say, yeah. Why? Because they get paid money every time they do an infant baptism. That's not part of their salary. It's just, oh, okay, here's this 2,500 peso donation. And they do a bunch of baptisms, they get all of this money. And they also raise all this money for all these programs. And because they're the ones that did the work to raise the money, they get to take a portion of it.
Yeah.
I don't know if you realize that, but they have very low salaries, and yet somehow they all have cars and very nice houses. Mm-hmm. I wonder how that works. They get paid money all the time to do all these things. Every time they give a Holy Communion, they get paid money.
Right.
And yeah. So yes, they technically have low salaries, but it sure seems to work out for quite a bit of money. I'm sure Joel Osteen has a low salary too.
Yeah.
And yet somehow he's got like an $8 million house in the U.S. It's like, well, go figure. And so there's also something called the penitential of BD, of B, between the 8th century, around the 8th century in England. It was basically from the mid-6th century to the mid-12th century. So we go forward in time a few hundred years, they haven't figured out the problem. And they said, well, we really need to have some real set laws to figure out a plan of action of what to do since this is out of control. Some of the things that are listed in this penitential of B, several of these refer to sexual crimes committed by clerics against young boys and girls. So basically, we need to come up with some sort of system because there's all these priests that have these young boys and girls. We need to figure out a way to get rid of it. And so they put this in there. Advises clerics who commit sodomy with young boys be given increasingly severe penances. So if there is a priest that commits sodomy with a young boy, he needs a big punishment. Once again, a grown man with a child is not the same thing as homosexuality. That's far worse.
Yeah.
That's being a pedophile. That's implying that the child has something to do about it. Now that's called being a pedophile.
Mm-hmm.
And so look, this has changed in a few hundred years. Now they're saying, let's just have penalties if they do. They've already softened their stance.
Yep.
Here in the 6th century, mid-6th century. The regularity with which mention is made of clergy sex crimes shows the problem was not isolated and was known by the community. So basically, it was known in society that, man, all of these priests and supposedly holy men of God, all of them are pedophiles. It's really the same in today's world.
Right.
Because people are aware of it.
Yep.
It's a scandal that's known within our country. Ask the average person out there. They know about it.
Right.
It's an embarrassment to their religion.
Yep.
And people are aware about it. Nothing has changed. Okay? Go forward in history to the Second Lateran Council in 1139. And let me just quickly read a few highlights from this. It says, the repeated violations of clerical celibacy were amply documented in the canonical collections of the medieval period. The most authoritative source is the Decree of Gratian already mentioned. Though mandatory celibacy had been decreed by the Second Lateran Council in 1139, this law was received with neither universal acceptance nor obedience. And so, basically, they were trying to come up with a plan to stop this. And within the Catholic Church, they changed laws so basically you had to be celibate. Okay? And that was kind of a mixed reaction. A lot of priests didn't like that. You say, why? Because they're both evil people. Yeah. But here's the thing about this. If you're going to be a leader of a church, you need to be married.
Yeah. Right.
You need to be married. A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, the husband of one wife.
Right.
So why in the world they'd say that, well, you need to be celibate, I have no idea. That's nowhere in the Bible. But they basically, this was spinning out of control, and they said, let's just make it where, you know, it's required to be a priest. Because when they started, you are allowed to have little children as your slaves. Look, I'm not the one who's making my opinion. I'm just reading you from articles and from these things. This existed in the Catholic Church. It's not an opinion of mine. It's a fact as I'm reading their own information. And they once again went to the Fourth Lateran Council 76 years later, and they talked about the same sort of things because they could not fix the problem. So basically, it's been like 900 years. Man, we're still trying to get this figured out. And they can't seem to figure it out at all. You go to the late 15th century. Actually, I'll skip that for sake of time. But in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 15, it says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. See, that which is made crooked, you're not going to be able to straighten it out.
Yeah.
And when it comes to people, both literal and figurative, okay? But when it comes to priests that are pedophiles, look, they're not going to straighten out.
Yeah.
We're not going to develop some ministry to try to help reform them. Let's just give them counseling sessions. And it's going to fix the problem. You say, why are you saying counseling sessions? Because the Catholic Church has done that throughout history.
Yeah.
Right. They developed all this, like, 20-week counseling course to try to help you become normal. Look, they never became normal.
Yeah.
They were still crooked. So that's the early days. But as we go forward to the Protestant Reformation, there's more information. Now, look, everything I'm saying in the sermon, you can go back and listen. You can check it out for yourself. I'm quoting sources. I'm giving you all the information. But see, you have to understand that one thing the devil does is he will teach you about events and leave out information to confuse you. Okay? Let me go to the Protestant Reformation. See, we know of the Protestant Reformation as Martin Luther rejected the Catholic Church because of indulgences. Well, basically, you had to pay money to get your child out of purgatory, pay money to get your, you know, friend out of hell and stuff like this. The priest would pray, and supposedly they go to heaven. They introduced that to raise funding for buildings. We talked about that last week. But, you know, one other thing that I did not know until I researched this sermon, one of the things that Martin Luther was really angry about is that priests were allowed to have a lot of children as slaves. And he wanted to put a limit on how many. And they said, no, there should be no limit. Look, I can't say this in a nice way. This is the truth of the Roman Catholic Church.
Right.
I mean, it's disgusting.
Right.
It's like, I mean, are you kidding me? This was 500 years ago.
Yeah.
1531, and Pope Leo X vetoed a measure. He said, no, there will be no limit. They can have as many as they want. Well, I guess when you rule the world, you can do whatever you want.
Right.
Because they weren't just a religion, they also ruled the world. This is the truth about the religion of our country. And look, you say, well, yeah, that's throughout the world. That has nothing to do with the Philippines. Look, next week's sermon is all about the Philippines. And we have a very dark history with this church in our country. That is the truth. It is not just in Europe. No, it's all over the world.
Yeah.
Why? Because it's a wicked religion, and the fruit that comes out of a wicked religion is all of this garbage.
Right.
It's disgusting. And, you know, that was in 1531. And in 1566, they recognized the need to publicly attack clerical sodomy. So in 1566, a long time later, they said, man, everybody knows about this. We got to find a way to basically preach against sodomy because it's a real issue within our priests. Why would that be an issue from the person that's leading your church? It's like, are you kidding me? Now, look, I'm not perfect. I have bad thoughts sometimes. Sometimes I'm lazy to read the Bible. But it's like, your religious leaders are sodomites.
Mm-hmm.
According to their own words. This is what they did in 1566. It's like, what in the world? And yet what happens is people grow up as Catholic. And they're just kind of, and look, the truth is, whatever religion you grow up in, you just kind of blindly follow.
Yeah.
Right.
Isn't that the truth?
Yep.
You grow up, and we're basically like zombies, like, I'm a Catholic. You know, why are you a Catholic? My parents were Catholic. Lolo was Catholic. Lolo was Catholic. My great-grandparents were Catholic. It's like, yeah, but do you believe that when you take, you know, that communion, it turns into the body of Jesus? No, but I'm a Catholic. And it doesn't matter if they believe it, they just follow it. Because that's their family religion.
Yep.
Look, if you don't believe in your family religion, you need to stand without the can and reject it.
Right.
And the sad thing is we have people saved all the time that are going to stay in their Catholic churches because they're worried what their mom thinks. They're worried what their dad thinks. They're worried what their brothers and sisters and friends think. Look, if you don't believe in it, you should reject it. 1 Peter 2. And the Bible reads in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. And see, our government is supposed to punish evildoers, okay? Sadly, that is not really what takes place.
Oh, yeah.
Our government is supposed to help us, and they basically are supposed to punish the serial killers, the murderers, the rapists,
right,
and all these wicked crimes. They are supposed to do that.
Yeah. I mean,
that's not our job. Look, we have more important things to do, like soul winning.
Yeah.
We're never going to destroy that battle or be able to fight that battle. We're not going to try to fight that battle. Okay?
Yeah.
And our government's probably never going to fight that battle either. That is the point of the government. That's what they're supposed to do. You say, well, what's your point? Here's my point. With the Catholic Church, because if somebody commits some wicked crime, they're supposed to be tried by a legal government for their actions. That's the point of the government. In the Catholic Church, they have a code of basically quietness. Basically, if something happens, we do not turn it over to the authorities. First, we deal with it in-house. So basically, if you find out somebody in your church is a pedophile, you can't tell anybody about it. That's what the Catholic Church does. They say we have to deal with it in our church and make our judgment. Don't worry, we promise we'll turn them over to the authorities. Does that ever happen? No, it doesn't. They deal with things in their own church before. An ecclesiastical court is what they call it. So basically, it's a joke.
Right.
So basically, these priests all the time end up with these crazy scandals, and they basically just pass a blind eye. They say, well, we dealt with it. He's under a reform program. He's in an 8-week course, and then we're going to transfer him to some other church.
Mm.
You say, you're just making that up. I'm not making that up. It's like, do you know anything about the Catholic Church? I mean, do you ever open a newspaper? Do you ever see anything on Facebook, online? This is what the Catholic Church does. When someone ends up being a pedophile, they transfer them to another location.
Right.
I mean, what in the world to unsuspecting parents that think that's a man of God? Because you just naturally believe stuff. Right? You don't want to think everything's evil. Or I don't want to think everything's evil. And so they just assume that, you know, the priest is a good person. I mean, I read some of these articles this week. And you can go to any time period. In July, there was a scandal, and I can't remember where it was located. I'll talk about it next week. But basically, you know, all the people are commenting and saying, we're so shocked. You know, our priest, he seemed like he was so nice. And we respected him. We thought he was a man of God. We couldn't believe what happened. We're shocked by it. Look, people are shocked by it. They don't realize that they have a predator behind their pulpits or whatever they call it.
Right. Yeah.
They think it's a man of God. They think their children are safe. In reality, it's like the most dangerous place for a child.
Yeah.
Turn to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. And, you know, for sake of time, like I said, this is a long sermon. I'm going to pass all this information. There's a lot more history. I mean, you can go to any time period, any year, any decade. You'll find information on scandals they've been involved. And so in 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10, Bob reads, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. See, the law was created not for a normal person who wakes up and reads the Bible and goes to church, just goes out to eat, just having a normal life. No, the law was made for wicked people.
Right.
And see, look, we should not be in fear if we're doing what's right. Unfortunately, a lot of people live in areas and they have to be in fear of, oh, no, I did something wrong. It's like when you're driving a car. Now, I don't know about here, but in America, you'd be driving a car, you're doing nothing wrong. And then when you see a cop beside you, you know, pulling up in another car, you're kind of worried.
Right.
Because they can pull you over for nothing. And it happens all the time. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I mean, how ridiculous is it that you accidentally go like 6 miles an hour over the speed limit, and it's like, here's a $200 fine. And it's like, you're not supposed to be in fear if you're just trying to do what's right.
Yeah.
Because, look, you don't accidentally murder people.
Yeah.
Right. It's a deliberate act.
Yeah.
If you accidentally drive over the speed limit, I'm not talking about you're going 100 miles per hour in a 25 mile per hour zone. I'm saying the speed limit's 70 on the highway, and you're going downhill, so you pick up some speed, you hit 76. Because, you know, throughout America, there's a lot of places where there's a lot of mountains. And you're going like 65 miles per hour, you don't even touch the acceleration, and all of a sudden you skyrocket to 75. And a cop can pull you over and say, well, here's a $300 fine. Look, that's not what the government's meant for.
Yeah.
They're meant to catch the criminals,
right. The
bad, wicked people.
Right.
Okay? You're not supposed to live in fear, but unfortunately, our government protects those criminals.
Right.
It's like they know about these scandals and they do nothing about it.
Yeah.
They never do anything about it. It's such a joke, and it's like this in every country, where they basically protect these people. You say, why? Because the Catholic Church has a lot of power in this country.
Right.
They have a lot of money, and so they're protected by the government. Now turn to Romans 13. Romans 13. Look, I know our president's not a big fan of the Catholic Church, but unfortunately we've got this system where the Catholic Church has a lot of power. And, you know, quite honestly, they get away with these crimes and they just deal with stuff in-house and nothing ever happens to those
groups. Yeah.
Okay. But let's talk about something else. And like I said, this is going to be a long sermon and two more pages of notes. But there's also a big history of not just with the priests, but with the nuns. Okay, you say, I thought these nuns were so holy. Well, not according to the history.
So in Romans 13, verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." So rulers are not meant to be a terror to good works. So you come in and visit a church like this. Look, you shouldn't be afraid. Like, oh no, I wonder what Brother Sucky's going to do. I'm going to be in trouble. I'll get kicked out of the church. It's like, no, you don't have to live in fear if you're just going about your ways.
Right.
Okay? Unfortunately, though, in the Catholic churches, literally their members have to be in fear, especially those children, of the priests. But not just with the priests, but also with the nuns as well. Now, there's kind of two aspects to this, because when you look at the history of nuns, quite often, and actually I'll get to that in a second. Let me just read you a few things. In 1986, a history scholar from Stanford University recovered archival information about investigations from 1690 to 1623 involving nuns in Vallejo, Italy, secretly exploiting, in a physical way, illiterate nuns for several years. So basically, they would have new nuns join to become nuns, and during their training, a lot of them, from 1619 to 1623, were being molested, as is the same with the priests. A lot of the nuns. That's very common. And look, I remember we were taking our son out somewhere, and I remember there was like this big group of nuns, and they had all these children with them as well. You know, go figure. But I remember our son, they're like, oh, he's so cute. And I just grabbed my son, and just walked away. It's like, man, I don't want you to hear this. It's like, I don't trust you. It's like, I don't know what you've been doing. It's like, I don't want you anywhere near my, especially as you're researching a sermon. It's like, man, it's like, no, you're not coming within, you know, 100 feet of my son. In 1998, a religious research national survey revealed a very high number of nuns reporting childhood victimizations of sexual abuse by other nuns. So basically, a large percentage of the nuns admitted we were molested by the other nuns when we joined. See, we just think of it with the priests. It's not just the priests, though. It's their whole evil religion. It's throughout history.
Yeah.
It was further noted that the majority of nun abuse victims are of the same sex. So basically, it's not just men with men, it's also women with women
right.
in their religion. Most of the cases were nuns abusing other young girls that were trained to be nuns.
Right.
In 2002, Mark Hem examined the sexual histories of nuns to find several cases of nuns sexually abusing children. So it's throughout their history. Now go back to Romans 1. Romans 1. And look at a verse, and you know, it makes sense that if it involves the men of the religion, it's going to involve the women as well. Okay, it's the same wicked religion. It shouldn't be shocking to us. Romans 1, verse 26. For this cause, God gave them unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And so even the women did the same thing.
Right.
Men with men, women with women. It's not just men that reject God and become haters of God. No, there's women that do the same thing.
Right.
They hate the Creator God. They hate the God of the Bible. The big LGBT agenda, people that hate God.
Yeah.
That's the truth about them. Both with men and women, and throughout the Catholic Church, it's been very common, and it's still very common. You say, how do you know that? Well, there's no new thing under the sun.
Right.
And look, you can open up a newspaper, and you know it happens today. Mm-hmm. But look, it's happened all throughout history.
Yeah.
I mean, literally, I could have made this sermon 10 times as long. Every single year, there's always something going on. Throughout their history, I'm giving you the dates and the information, and within the Catholic Church themselves, I haven't even really given my opinion on it. I think everyone's aware of my opinion.
Right.
But I haven't really given my opinion.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you the opinion of their own religion. Man, what do we need to do about this? Because this is out of control. This is all throughout our religion. Now, let me give you a quote to you from Pope Francis. Okay, and I mentioned this in another sermon. The Vatican on Wednesday clarified comments by Pope Francis about a case of what he called sexual slavery. This is Pope Francis. Not my words, but he said, you know, he mentioned sexual slavery. He said, within a French congregation of nuns saying he was referring to an abuse of power that was reflected in instances of sexual abuse. So what Pope Francis was talking about was all of these nuns being molested by priests in France.
Nice.
That's what he said.
Yeah.
He said sexual abuse. It's not confusing. Oh, what he meant was an abuse of power. No, he said sexual abuse.
Yeah.
Look, I don't think he's a dumb person. I think he knew what he meant.
Right.
And the Vatican had to clarify. You know, I saw this funny video a few years ago of Pope Francis. You know, basically, it's like a cartoon type thing. And he's saying all these things, and then all of a sudden the Vatican, right afterwards, like, well, this is what he actually meant. He said, why?
Because the Pope Francis has said so many things against what the Catholic Church believes. And he says things, and they're like, no, that's not what he meant. You know, that's not what he meant. Because he does that all the time. I mean, he's so much, how could you be Catholic and like Pope Francis? If you really believe in Catholicism, Pope Francis isn't Catholic.
Yeah.
Everything he believes is different than what they believed for so long. I mean, they used to teach, if you're not Catholic, you go to hell. Now he says there is no hell. It's like, how is that the same religion? Right? Mm-hmm. But it doesn't matter because I was born a Catholic. I'm still a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic. And people just are blindly being Catholic. It's like, man, it's like a completely different religion.
Right.
Now, I want you to understand something, though. When it comes to the abuse that's happening, I talk about men with men, women with women. It's very common. But here's a dirty little secret the Catholic Church does not want you to know. And this is something I learned in the sermon series, and I found lots of evidence. And right when I heard it, I was like, that makes sense. How did I never realize this? Because it's not just priests defiling young boys. They also have a lot of children out of wedlock. Didn't we learn about that last week with the popes, all the children they had? There's no new thing under the sun.
Right.
The same thing happens today, but here's the problem with this. When you're having children, you've got to cover up a scandal like this.
Mm-hmm.
How do you cover up a scandal when they're having all these kids? Because here's the truth about the Catholic Church, and I'll mention it next week, but there's been quotes where they're like, man, we should have these laws to get rid of these priests that do these things. But they literally would not have enough people to be priests. They can't do that. They don't have enough people. If they got rid of all of them, it's like, well, we don't have anyone to run the churches.
Okay.
Because they're all guilty of this. So how do you cover up scandals with all these kids that they're having? You know what you do? You open up a bunch of orphanages. And these nuns are protecting all these children. You say, what are those children composed of? A lot of those children are children of the priests. You can look that up for yourself. It's a fact. And whenever they try to discover this, they try to go to orphanages, they refuse to answer any questions.
Right.
But that's where a lot of those children are coming from. It's children of the priest, and that's the easiest way to cover up the scandal. If there's some scandal with the nuns or the priests, just have the children there, and nobody really knows what's going on. And what does society think? Oh, they're so godly taking care of these young children. In reality, it's wicked priests that are having children out of wedlock, and they're rejected by their parents. And their parents don't love them at all. Because they're filthy, wicked people. That's the truth of the Roman Catholic Church. When I heard that, I was like, man, that makes sense to me. Doesn't really shock me. Turn to Ecclesiastes 7. Because you have to understand that, look, like I said, you're created as a man to desire other women.
Right.
That is normal for people. And so you become more wicked with sexual perversion if you reject God.
Right.
But it's normal for a guy to be attracted to a woman. And so very often, these priests, they do have children out of wedlock. And that's how they cover it up. Basically, they just have them raised in an orphanage where they don't know who their mom and dad is. Well, the truth is, a lot of those children, their parents are priests. That's the truth about them. And let me read you a few other things as you're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I'll just read this. And it says, the most complete records have been found in the Spanish and Mexican tribunals and reveal a shockingly high volume of complaints from women and men accusing priests of solicitation and sexual abuse in a variety of forms. And so basically, you know, throughout history, in the Mexican and Spanish tribunals, they'll mention this. The most complete study of cases from the Spanish tribunals revealed that between 1723 and 1820, 3,775 cases were completed and sentences handed down. Okay? So basically, that's like 40 cases a year in one country. 40 cases a year, that's basically like one case per week. A sentence was handed down. Those are the ones where a sentence was handed down. It doesn't include all the other ones where there's no sentence.
Yeah.
One per week. Now, look, that makes sense to me, because isn't it like every week you open up a newspaper and there's some scandal in the Philippines? Mm-hmm. It happens all the time. It makes sense that it's happening every single week.
Right.
That's the truth. And what do they do? Well, they move that priest to a new location and nobody's aware of it. It's forgotten. That's what they do. The author concluded that this number represents a small portion of the actual cases and that it reflects only those completed and not the total number started and later abandoned. So basically, some of these priests end up being the fall cop. Okay, when there's crime that's committed, you have to have a fall cop. What that basically means is if you're found out as guilty, you have to put one priest up every once in a while. You have to make it look like you're trying to get rid of the problem. Otherwise, it's going to be very obvious to people. So basically, they say, well, look, we're dealing with the problem. No, you're dealing with a very small percentage of those problems.
Right.
Right. Every once in a while, you're like, well, we got to deal with this with somebody, so we'll take this guy who's kind of new. And he's the one who's found out he's guilty. But there are a lot of other cases they never do. Because they're not trying to get rid of the problem. What's the modern thought on this? And so William Donahue of the Catholic League, so this is a famous Catholic, he argued that the church's pedophile problem was really a homosexual crisis. According to William Donahue, no, it's not that we have a pedophilia problem. He says it's just the byproduct of us having a homosexual problem. But those are not my words. That's William Donahue of the Catholic League. He says the reason why we have all these pedophiles is because we're allowing homosexual priests. In his opinion, there's a link between sodomy and pedophilia of the Catholic League.
Yeah.
In July 2014, Pope Francis was quoted as having said in an interview that about 8,000 Catholic clergy, 2% of the total, including bishops and cardinals, were pedophiles. According to Pope Francis, it's 2%. Now, first off, we all know it's higher than 2%. It's like, who are you trying to fool? Okay, we all know it's higher than 2%. But he's willing to admit.
Right.
It's like, look, 2%, that's embarrassing.
Yeah.
Look, that's 1 out of 50 people. Look, we have about 50 people here today. It's like 1 out of 50, that's actually pretty disgusting for men of God.
Yeah.
That's not something to be proud of, Pope Francis.
Right.
And so on February 21st through 24th of this year, okay, we went all the way back to the 4th century AD. Let's go to the present time in this year, and they had a 4-day conference hosted by the Pope on clerical abuse. Francis opened the summit on Thursday with a stirring talk, declaring that the people of God were expecting concrete, effective measures to combat clerical abuse. Not the repetition of simple and predictable condemnations. That language evoked a sense of resolve and purpose that was broadly welcome. So basically, he opens up and says, let's just admit it. We need to get rid of this problem. We got a real problem. And they said, man, people are hopeful. They're excited. Like, man, it sounds like he's going to come up with a plan. It's like your favorite politician. You're like, man, these politicians, they're going to fix the problem. They're going to fix the poverty problem. They're going to fix this and this and this. You're like, man, he's got a plan. He's going to do something. You spend 4 hours watching that debate. A couple years later, oh, he didn't do anything. That's what happens in every country.
Right.
With all the politicians. They don't do anything. And so you're excited. There's going to be the problem's going to be fixed. And the Pope says, we're going to come up with a solution. What does he say throughout the rest of the conference? He said, well, I want you to understand, this is not a Catholic problem. This exists with all churches. We're just the ones that are trying to deal with the situation. Just paraphrasing. So basically he said, we're not going to do anything. He basically said, yeah, we got a problem. You know, every church has a problem.
Yeah.
It's not something with the Catholic Church. No, every church has a problem. He didn't want to deal with it. What's the point of that? He does that to make it look like he's trying to fix the problem. He's not trying to fix it. And look, if you really think that for the last 1,700 years, they've been trying to fix this problem and been unsuccessful, you're crazy.
Right.
They're not trying to fix it.
Yep.
Right.
1,700 years, it's like, man, that's like 30% of human history. And you want to go back to the Roman culture, before the time of Christ, like one-third of human history, this Roman Empire, this Catholic Church coming out of the Roman Empire, had this massive problem. Going back to the 4th century AD and before, they haven't fixed it.
Yeah.
You are crazy if you really think that Pope Francis is going to just fix the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Especially when he endorses the LGBT.
Right.
He's not going to fix the problem. They're not trying to fix the problem. It's all a lie. It's all a mass cover-up. But you have to understand that this has always existed. It's nothing new. Let me reiterate that sexual perverts and deviants are not welcome in this church.
Right.
We're not going to try to reform them. We're going to keep our children safe in this room.
Yeah.
And you know what? They can accept them at other churches, and they can deal with the results. I want these kids to be safe. And you know what? A church that actually loves their children will keep them in a safe environment.
Amen. Right.
And look, a lot of this information was new to me when I studied this sermon. I named this sermon series The Dark History of the Roman Catholic Church. And as I was studying, I was like, wow. Man, it's like a million times worse than I thought. It's like I knew these were issues, but man, there's so much information on the problems of this church. It's not just that they preach a false gospel. I mean, they're just such a wicked religion. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13, the Bible says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? So, according to this verse, God has made some people crooked. They rejected God so much, and eventually God says, you know what, I'm done with you. Look, you're not going to straighten them out.
Yeah.
Literally and figuratively. It's not going to happen.
Yep.
They're done.
Yep.
And, you know, we're not going to try to reform them. You say, why don't you try to reform them? Look at how much soul winning we do at this church. Look at how much we're doing. We got a soul winning event coming up in Bulacan. Look, you even if I believed you could reform them, which I don't, look, we have too much important stuff to do.
Yeah.
There's so much stuff to do as a church. Like, why is every church, like, obsessed with trying to help these pedophiles? It's bizarre.
Yeah.
It's so weird, and they always protect them. And the truth is, it is not just the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Pope Francis is right. It does happen. I mean, it definitely happens in the Catholic Church more than anywhere else, but it happens in all kinds of churches. Mm-hmm. We will never be a church that sets up our church in a way where kids can be defiled.
Right.
We want these kids to be safe. And look, the truth is, this is not the most pleasant sermon to hear. That's the truth of the religion of our country. It is a wicked religion, and it needs to be Christianized. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in your house this morning and getting to see what you have to say, you know, about this wicked religion and seeing the history of it, God. And it's not the most pleasant